So if you'll find your seat and open to John chapter 17, that would be great. Every Sunday we open God's Word. And we have been in this series going through John's Gospel. This is the 48th week, probably the longest book we've ever tackled on a Sunday morning. But it's so rich. It's so diverse. And we come to John 17, which contains what is referred to by many as the high priestly prayer of Jesus before he goes to the cross. He prays for himself. He prays for his apostles that are right around him at that moment. And then next week, we're going to get into how he prays for us who come to faith in Jesus because of their testimony about Jesus. So we're going to look at how he prays for himself and how he prays for his apostles today. And it's verses 1 through 19. So have your Bibles open. Now's the time to raise your hand if you need a copy of the message notes. I'm using a handheld mic today because this is kind of sounding kind of funky. This is more clear. And I hope you'll be able to, follow along as we make our way through this. So we're going to read it together. I'm going to read through the passage and then pray, and then we'll jump in. How's that sound? Anyway, by the way, I'm Pastor Scott, one of the pastors here, by the way. And so this is the longest prayer we have in the scriptures recorded of Jesus, the longest recorded prayer of Jesus. So there's a lot of insight in this. And so, again, we're just going to scratch the surface in many ways. This would be a great passage this week to read through a couple more times on your own and just pray that God would lead you to more deeply appreciate and understand and apply the message, because we can't really do it justice in the relatively short amount of time we have. So here's what the Word of God says, John 17, starting with verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Speaking of Judas, verse 13, "But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." Lord, we thank you for your truth. We want to be set apart by it. We want to be impacted by it today. Help us to hear it, to understand it, to apply it in our lives, that it would make a difference in our relationship with you and with people that we are called to love on and to help introduce to you. So use your word in powerful ways in us and through us, and we look to you for all that you're going to do today and give you thanks in advance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so let's jump right in. On your outline, number one, Jesus prays for himself. We find that prayer for himself in verses 1 through 5. So let's start there. Look at verse 1. he starts off by saying, Father, the hour has come. Now, if you've been with us over the last year or so, going through the book of John or reading it on your own, you know that that phrase, the hour has not yet come, the hour has not yet come, happens throughout the Gospels, the Gospel of John. In fact, it happens in John 2:4, John 7:8, John 7:30, John 8:20. The hour has not yet come. Finally, we come to the statement from Jesus, the hour has now come. What's the hour referring to? Him going to the cross and taking our shame and our sin upon himself so that we might be righteous before the Father. The great salvation event that happens on the cross, the atonement. So he says, the hour is now come. And notice, there's really only one prayer request Jesus has. It has to do with God's glory. Look at those verses again. They're in front of you. Verses 1 through 5, the theme of that text, that passage, is God's glory. He says in verse 1, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. He wants God to be glorified above all things. Skip down to verse 5, where he says, now glorify me in you and in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. See, Jesus has always existed with the Father. The Holy Spirit, the Father, the Son, the triune God has always existed. Have you ever let your mind try to fathom that God has no beginning? How many of you, you kind of do a little like mind-boggling explosion on that? That's what he's saying. In fact, Colossians 1:16 says, for by Jesus all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him. So he's not created. Everything that has been created was created through him and for him. And so that's the beauty of God's glory. And he says, God, I want to be glorified. Father, I want to be glorified so that you will be glorified. And I want that glory to be seen that I've always had with you. I'm praying for that. And guess what the Bible says? That on the cross, the glory of God is actually seen. Now, if you were to ask most people witnessing a Roman crucifixion, can you imagine how gruesome that looks? Someone dying on a cross? I mean, we would say that's the exact opposite of glory. That's shameful. That's ugly. And yet, this blows me away. Jesus is actually saying, glorify me in that cross. Because here's what he says, what it says in 1 Corinthians 1 about the cross. For the word of the cross, the message of God reconciling the world to himself through the cross, is folly or foolish to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Christ crucified is a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, is displayed on that cross. The cross is that instrument of glorification in God's eyes. So that's amazing to me when he's praying about this for himself. And then he says in verse 2, that the Father had given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom the Father had given him. Now, if you have your Bibles with you, open, go back to John 6. We looked at this months ago, but this ties into John chapter 6. To whom the Father had given him. What does that mean? Who did the Father give to Jesus? He refers to it here in the prayer, but we see back in John chapter 6, in John chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And so God is giving to Jesus those that he's giving people to Jesus. And who does he choose to give to Jesus? Well, look at verse 45 of John chapter 6. We get further explanation here. John helps us understand who these people are he's referring to. He says, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. And so Jesus is saying, everyone who has heard from God and learned from the Father comes to me. You see, the Father gives to Jesus those who had already heard and learned from the Father at this point in time. And he's referring to those people, the remnant of Israel, the faithful remnant of the Jews, who had been faithful to Yahweh before Jesus came on the scene, they had heard and learned from God through the prophets and Moses. Remember that? In John chapter 5, Jesus says to the Pharisees, that if the leaders of Israel at that time, that if they had believed Moses and the prophets, they would have believed him, because those in Israel who already were favorably disposed toward God, believers in God, believers in what Moses said, believers in what the prophets said, they were eager for the Messiah to come, and they recognized the Messiah when he came. And those are the people from whom Jesus chose the 12 disciples, the 12 initial disciples, the apostles that we know them as. And then again, one was lost that was predicted. They were the ones the Father gives to Jesus. Now, look at verse 3. Notice a specific way that Jesus is glorified. Listed here is he's glorified in giving eternal life. Jesus is glorified in the fact that he gives eternal life. Look at verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, that word know there, you might want to circle it. It's the word gnosis in the Greek, which is a word that doesn't talk about mental assent or mental knowledge. It's an experiential knowledge, an experiential knowing, an intimate, personal knowing. Like, I know you and you know me, if we have some kind of personal relationship. It was spoken of as husbands and wives knew each other intimately. And so he's saying, this is eternal life. Here's the definition of eternal life. You want to know what it is? Jesus says it right here. This is eternal life. What is it? That they know God. They know the Father. If you're thinking about, do I have eternal life? Let me ask you, by just Jesus' definition, do you know God? Not know about God, but really know God. Wouldn't you agree there's a world of difference between knowing about God and actually knowing God? The Pharisees knew about God. They knew theology. They knew the Bible, the Old Testament, backwards and forwards, but they didn't know God personally. And so this is speaking of a personal, intimate knowledge of Jesus, trusting completely Jesus, submitting completely to Jesus, enjoying Jesus completely, walking with him as our leader, our guide, our comforter, our everything. That's what eternal life is all about. And then he goes on, notice, Jesus also receives glory by accomplishing the Father's assignment. Jesus was given a task in coming to the earth. Notice what he says in verse 4. I have glorified you, Father, on the earth. I have finished what? The work. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Now, what was Jesus' work the Father gave him? It's massive. First of all, he leaves the heavenly realm and takes on a body, is born a baby, grows up with peasant parents, never sinning, never thinking wrongly, never doing wrong. And then he develops his disciples, and he shares the life of God with his disciples, and introduces the kingdom to his disciples. He invests in those men and the people around them for 3 years, time and energy and ministry. And then within hours, he's going to go to the cross and die. And so he says, in essence, I've accomplished the work in light of the fact I'm going to do the last part of it in just a few hours. I have been successful. And then on the cross, he says, it is what? It's totally finished. But he's speaking in anticipation of that gruesome, torturous death on the cross, too. So he has been faithful. He's checked off everything the Father has sent him to do. And that's an amazing thing. Then notice, Jesus also receives glory on your outline by accomplishing the Father's, Father's assignment. Okay, moving right along. Now in verse 6, here we go. Jesus starts to pray for his apostles. Now he shifts from talking to God about himself. Now he's going to start talking to God about his apostles. You know, prayer is not just asking God for things. It's talking to God about things. And so he starts this prayer praying for his apostles by just praying about them. And then he'll get into specific things he asks for them. So let's look at that. Verse 9, by the way, skip down to verse 9. Notice he says, I'm praying for these individuals. He's praying for the apostles, but he says, I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. So Jesus is saying, right now in this prayer, I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for these apostles. Now, that doesn't mean that he doesn't pray for the world, that he doesn't care about the world. For God so loved the that he gave his only son. God loves the world. In fact, 1 Timothy 2 says, I exhort that prayers and intercessions be made for all people, because God wants all people to be saved. So God, you know, God has a heart for the world. But he's saying in this prayer, I'm asking for specific, unique things for these apostles. One person said it this way, Jesus is praying for the apostles because they're the instruments he was creating through which he would reach the whole world. So that's what he means. He's not saying, I don't care about the world. Just want to clarify that. Now, Jesus first prays about the apostles, like I said. And first of all, he says this, they were given to him by the Father. We've already touched on that. Verse 6, right? God transferred those, the remnant who was believing in the Messiah to come. And when they saw Jesus, they say, you're the one. He gave those people, and out of those people, he gave them him specifically those 12 men who would be known as the apostles. Now, look at this, verse 6. I think this is really interesting. Verse 6, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world, to these apostles. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept the word. They have kept your word. Now, that word, I've manifested your name. In the Bible, name represented the whole person. Name represented their character. The name represented all that was about them that people needed to know about and appreciate. So he's saying, I exposed them to who you really are. Isn't that cool? I exposed them, I displayed to them who you really are. Your love, your grace, your goodness, your holiness. Now, what's important to Jesus? We find out some things that are really important to Jesus in this prayer. Notice Jesus says in verse 7, they have received and kept the Father's word. What can we know about those apostles, you know, the 12 minus the one? He's saying they've received it and they've kept the word that you gave me for them. Look at verse 7. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. They now know it, not just in their head, they have experienced it. Why? Because Jesus manifested it to them. In the last part of verse 8, and have come to know in truth that I came from you. I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. And so notice, now these aren't, the next two things I'm going to share with you are not on your outline to fill in, but you might find some space maybe on the back. Notice this, the apostles had recognized what Jesus said was really of divine origin. This is really important. The apostles didn't see Jesus as just another prophet or just coming up with his own stuff. They saw him as the very incarnate word that he was. They saw what he said was directly from God. And that's why the book that we study, the book we read from, the book we share from every week is from God. We say it's from God. It's not man-made. It's not just some nice practical life lessons. It's not a collection of enlightened thoughts about God or even a reliable guide to God. It is a reliable guide to God, but it's more than that. It's the very words of God. Remember back in John 7, Jesus had said, if anyone is willing to do God's will, then they will know that his teaching is from God and not from men. And so that's what he's talking about here in this prayer. They have experienced the word of God, and they know it's not of human origin. It's directly from God the Father himself. See, they were willing to do the will of the Father, and therefore they had come to know that what he spoke was truly of God. And then notice the second thing that you might want to write on your outline somewhere. He also says they internalized his words. Do you see that in verse 8? These apostles of mine internalized what I told them about you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have what? Received them. That word's important if you circle it. They didn't just merely hear, and not even merely just think about. They took it in. They made it a part of them. That's what that word imports to us. They received them gladly. They welcomed them. And so that's why we encourage every one of us to spend time daily in what? In God's Word. And that's why we spend time weekly in God's Word together. We need to internalize. If you're waiting for God to really do a work in your life through His Word, and you're only coming to church on Sundays and hearing it talked about for 30, 40, sometimes 50 minutes, like today, it's a long passage. You know, that's not enough to internalize it. We need to be about the Word, thinking about the Word, sharing the Word. And so that's why we are so much about the Word. Look at verse 10. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Why? Because they know the Word. They're living the Word. They're integrating the Word. They're, you know, devouring the Word. They're internalizing the Word. And he goes, and notice this, I am glorified in them. It's not enough. God doesn't just want to live in us. He wants to be glorified through us, right? It's not just, oh, I'm just doing what God, you know, I'm trying, obeying this, obeying that. That's important. But God doesn't want that to be the extent of it. He wants to be so involved in our lives, so internal to our hearts, that we can't help but speak His thoughts and act and be, you know, model His character, that it oozes out of us. It's displayed in us. Glorify means lift up and highlight. And so He wants His Word to be glorified, highlighted in the lives of His apostles. And that leads us to specifically, what does Jesus pray for? Now, that's what He prays about, but now He specifically prays for the apostles several things. Notice on your outline, Jesus, first of all, prays for the apostles by asking that they be kept both in God's name, the Father's name, and from the evil one. We've already touched on the name representing the whole being of God. So He's praying, God, keep them. Look at verse 11. I'm no longer in the world, but they're in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep these apostles in your name, which you've given me. In other words, He's displayed God's name and character and love and grace and truth. And He goes, I want them to stay in it. Keep them in it. Protect them, He goes on to say, protect them from the evil one. So notice the word keep is the same word. Keep them in God's name, the Father's name, and keep them from what? Or who? The evil one. I think that's really important. We're to be kept in God's name, and we're to be kept from the evil one. And the reason I think it's important, look at verse 15. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. How many of you want to be taken out of the world? I know. I mean, we pray that as Christians, right? That's happening more and more, right? As dark as the world gets. It's like, well, just get me out of here. Isn't it interesting what Jesus says here? Look at it. I'm not praying they take it. He's not saying, take them out, Jesus. Take them out, Father. He's saying, I'm not praying you take them out, but I'm praying you keep them from the evil one. Keep them in the world in the Father's name, loving the Father, living for the Father, growing in the Father, all those things. But at the same time, I'm praying you'll keep them from the evil one. And here's some reasons why I think Jesus isn't praying, bring them out of the world. Write these down. There again, no blanks provided. Let me give them to you. Number one, the world needs us. You say, where do you get that? Well, didn't Jesus say, you're a city on a hill? Let your light shine. You're the salt of the earth. In other words, God's doing something through His representatives here on earth. Can you imagine what this world would look like without that influence? I hate to even think what that would look like. In Philippians 2, Paul says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. What's our marching orders? We're to be different. We're to stand out. Among whom you shine as lights in the world. God wants us to be lights in the world. And there are people that He wants us to be lights to. I don't know, you might pray about, God, who do you want me to be a light to? They're all around us. And so the world needs us. But there's another reason why we're still in the world, and that is number two, we need to be here for us. What do I mean by that? We need the trials and opposition and the battles. We need to grow and learn things in order to become like Jesus. Right? Jesus, who, according to Hebrews 5:8, says, learned obedience through the things he suffered. The Son of God, as a human, although he's perfect, he never had to obey in a body. Because he didn't have a body. God doesn't have a body, but he had a body when he was incarnated. And he learned obedience, going through life, living as a human. And then in Hebrews 2:10, it says Jesus was perfected through his sufferings. Now, how could Jesus, the perfect one, be perfected? Well, that Greek word doesn't mean perfection morally. He was perfectly moral. It means completed. As a human being, one person put it this way. Hebrews 2:10 refers to how Jesus' sufferings completed him for his role as captain of our salvation. Because we have a sympathetic high priest who knows what we're going through, right? That's why we can enter the throne room of God boldly, because he knows, he's been there. He's experienced all temptation, but without sin. I think that's pretty cool. So, let me ask you this. Do you think you're going to be perfected any easier than he was perfected? Why do we think we get a better shot at this than Jesus, right? We need the world and its opposition to become what we must become, and the world needs us. That's why we're still here, I think, according to this prayer. What did Jesus pray his disciples would be kept or protected from? The evil one. That's the devil. That is a nasty and shrewd adversary that we must not take casually. Now, we don't fear him, but we think he's got something that we have to be careful of. In fact, here's why I said that. 1 Peter 5, be sober-minded. Be alert. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like what? A roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He's saying, hey, be on your game. Take it seriously, what his work is about. But I'm telling you, Jesus is praying here, we'll be kept from the evil one. We're not to be taken out of the world, but kept in it while God protects us from the evil one. See, he doesn't say, God, Father, keep them from all storms. He says, God, be with them in the midst of storms. How many of you don't want to go through storms? All of us don't. And yet, we find ourselves in storms. In fact, the Apostle Paul, read this sometime this week, 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, Paul lists all the hardship he faced as a Christian. I mean, it's crazy stuff. The apostles, these 11, in the next few hours from this time that Jesus is praying, they're going to experience incredible grief, incredible heartache, incredible confusion. And throughout the rest of their lives, they're going to suffer persecution. In fact, all of them except one are going to die martyrs' deaths. Right? That's not fun. And yet, and the one who doesn't die as a martyr, he's isolated and exiled on an island to live all by himself. When Jesus wants us in the world, but he doesn't want us to be shaped by the world. How many of you like seafood? Ocean fish? Raise your hand. Look around. Let me ask you, do you ever put salt on it? Raise your hand. Anybody? Yeah. Now, why do you put salt on a fish that's spent its entire life in an ocean of salt? Because it needs salt. Why? Because the salt didn't penetrate it. And I think that's a great picture for us living in the world, not being shaped or influenced by the world. In fact, we need to be like thermostats and not thermometers. A thermometer just indicates the environment. It reflects the environment. A thermostat does what to the environment? It changes the environment. It impacts the environment. And so that's what he's saying, in the world but not of the world. Now, another thing that we see here is he prays for them to be one. Notice that on your outline, to be one with each other, united with each other, just as the Father and the Son are one. How close and united are Jesus and the Father? They're inseparable. Isn't this is a crazy prayer? Can we say, man, with other Christians around the globe, we're one. We're united in purpose. We're united in love. We're united in fellowship. This is a high calling. It should shake us to the very core of who we are. Because notice he says in verse 11, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you've given me, that they may be, when we're connecting with the Father, and we're kept in the Father's name according to who he is, his love, his grace, his purpose, it's going to make it possible for us to be united with one another if we are united in him, if we're connected in him. Does that make sense? That's what he's talking about. You talk about unity. We're called to one purpose, to share the same concerns, but we have different personalities. We have different gifts, different interests, but when we come together, we're to be united and unified under the lordship of Jesus. We're made up of all nations and tongues and backgrounds and classes. Look around you right now. Go ahead. You have permission. Look up. Look around. Look at the different people we got here. Some of you aren't looking. Well, I'm different enough. You can just look up here, I guess. We're all different. And so write this down. God calls for us to be united, but not necessarily uniformed. We're not called to be cookie-cutter Christians. We're yet all together, we're to be in the one family. We share the essential beliefs, the convictions, but we all have opinions, right? How many of you have opinions? How many of you divide over opinions? Just go to Facebook. We're opinionated people. But the reality is, in Romans 14, Paul says, do not, Christians, quarrel over opinions. We can disagree on all kinds of things, but the core issues of Jesus and what he says, if we commit ourselves to Jesus and his covenant that was shed in his blood and say, we are part of Jesus' family, we are part of Jesus' body, we're going to get along so much better. I mean, we can all share opinions till the cows come home, and all opinions do is divide us. Our unity isn't based on sharing the same opinions. Our unity is based on having the same Savior, the same person having died for our sins, and if we're all committed to him. In fact, Ephesians 4 goes on, there's only one body, one spirit, as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And there are no Christians who don't share those exact things. But man, we love to divide, don't we? We love to divide. And it breaks God's heart. Let's move on. Let's see Jesus praying for these 11 to be set apart. Notice that on your outline, to be set apart by God's truth. We're to be different, not because we're weird, but we're different because we're obeying and internalizing God's word. It's going to make us stand out from the world. How many of you have been to Amish country back east? You know, the buggies and all that. They're different, and I'm not poking fun at them, but they're different. But you don't find those differences that you witness listed for us in the Bible as the core things we need to be different about. He's saying be so committed to the core of who Jesus is that you can't help but stand out. People look at you and go, well, something different about you, and it's attraction because it's like, wow. Now, some people won't be attracted, but there are people who are open and go, wow, you know, that person's loving, that person's understanding, that person's wise, that person is humble like Jesus. That's what he's talking about here, that they'll be set apart by the truth. Verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. By the way, that being sent is a whole other sermon or two. We're not going to get into that right now because we're out of time. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in the truth. Sanctified is just a real big kind of word. Maybe sounds religious, but it just means set apart, to be different. He's saying set them apart to be different. The word holy is associated with being sanctified. Make them holy. That means separated for a cause, a purpose. We're to be people of distinction because we're set apart for God's purpose and not the world's purpose. Holiness doesn't take us out of the world, right? We're to be kept in the world, but different from the world. And people look at us and they say, wow, there's something different about you. And they might ask us about the difference in us, and we can then share, it's because of Jesus. It's because of God. It's about the cross. Why do you have joy that I don't seem to have? Why do you seem to have the calmness in the midst of a trial I don't have? You could share Christ. Because why? You're manifesting the glory of God. You're pointing people to Jesus. So how do we become holy, sanctified? Notice, we realign our actions and values with Scripture. He says, being sanctified, how? By the Word of God. In other words, we are so internalizing the Word of God that it starts to impact how we think, how we behave, our habits, our purpose, our time, our talent, our treasure. Do you know what the most repeated question of Jesus is in the Gospels? He asks one question more than any other question. A little trivia I heard this week. I didn't know what it was until I heard it. What's his most often asked question? No, that's a good one. Here it is. Have you never read? Have you never read? Have you never read? Have you never read? It's throughout the gospel. Why? What's the implication is what? We need to be reading something. What's he referring to? Have you never read what? And then he quotes what? The Bible. In other words, by that very question, he's implying we need to be people who internalize the Word, guided by the Word, live by the Word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every what? Word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's what he's talking about. That's what being sanctified by the truth means. Romans 12 puts it this way. Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, right? By renewing your mind in the Word of God. By renewing your mind in the thoughts of God. Lastly, here we go. Jesus prays for the apostles to experience Jesus' joy. Jesus' joy. You know that Jesus has different kind of joy than most people carry around with them? He says this, look at verse 13. But now I'm coming to you, Father, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have whose joy? They may have my joy. Man, Jesus' joy is available to us. He prays for it. Fulfilled in themselves. Jesus exemplified joy in his ministry. His enemies accused him of being a party animal because he went around having a good time with people. Now, he didn't sin. He was there. But do you think they would invite Jesus over to be a part of their parties if he was a real gloom Debbie Downer or whatever? No. He was full of life. In him was the life of men. It was the light of the world, full of joy. And then he described himself as the bridegroom enjoying a wedding feast in Mark chapter 2. In Psalm 16, it says, you, God, will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. C.S. Lewis said about heaven, joy is the serious business of heaven. I love how he turns the phrase. C.S. Lewis, I love it. Joy is the serious business of heaven. God is the most joyful being in all of existence. Joy lies at his very heart. And so God desires that we should be joyful as well. Joy is a byproduct of knowing Christ. Joy is a byproduct of eternal life. It's part of what we do when we live knowing him. It comes from that relationship with Christ. How many of you have been, if you've been adopted into the family of God, no matter how bad you've been, no matter what you've done, you know how good and gracious he is. Those who know Christ can rejoice even when they're in prison. Acts 5, Acts 16, the history book of the early church. You've got people loving Jesus who are being beaten for the name of Jesus, and they go out rejoicing. You got people in the stocks, bound, singing praises to God at midnight. Jesus was a man of sorrow, right? Acquainted with grief. Think about this. That's true. He was a man of sorrows. He took on the entire sorrowful world. But guess what got him through it? Who for the joy set before him endured the cross. He couldn't do what he did unless he was full of joy to impact, to absorb that. It's a pretty amazing thought. Hearts on earth say, someone said this, hearts on earth say in the course of joyful experience, I don't want this to ever end. Have you said that before? We all have. I don't want this to end. maybe a great vacation, a great meal, I don't know. But invariably it does. The hearts in heaven say, I want this to go on forever. Now, if we can be joyful with inexpressible joy, as 1 Peter 1:18 says, filled with God's glory and joy, can you imagine what awaits us one day? Off the charts. That's something to write home about. William Treadwell, I'll end with this. If we can convince people that we are onto something that's full of joy, meaning Jesus, they'll stampede one another to follow us. That convicted me. I read that this week. I go, you know, do I live in such a way that my joy that I find in Jesus that I have? Am I expressing it? Am I leaning into it so much that people go, wow, I got to have that. What do you got? So as we go to the Lord's table, every Sunday we come around the Lord's table and say, Jesus, thank you for what you did. You put yourself on a cross. You shed your blood. You made a new covenant in your blood. Help me to express your joy to people this week. Help me to internalize your word. Help me to know you in such a way, not just up here, but know you experientially, know you in relationship, intimacy, that it makes a difference, that I can be in the world but not of the world. I can be a thermostat and not a thermometer. So Jesus, we thank you for this time. We give it to you. We thank you for how you're working in our lives. We want you to work even more. Thank you for this powerful prayer that we're just beginning today. We pray, Father, I pray that this week we'll spend time thinking about what we looked at today and read it again and again and just let you speak to us about your prayer for your church, your prayer in your heart that's expressed in that prayer, that we would get closer to you because of our time together, and we would appreciate what you've done for us and continue to do for us. Thank you for dying in our place. We remember that. It makes a difference. Help it to make a bigger difference this week than last week. We pray it all for Jesus' sake. Amen.